You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Well, let me encourage you to find your seat, find a Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 22. I don't normally sit on a stool, but my back's been a little funny, and it's the least comfortable when I'm standing, so I'm going to sit and stand in some kind of combination today. So, Numbers chapter 22. Including this morning, we have 4 more weeks in this series in Numbers that started back at the beginning of the summer, and I want to look this Sunday and next Sunday at the same story. It stretches out for 3 chapters, chapter 22, 23, and 24, and all the commentators agree this story is special. It's different, it's unique, it's has a lot of interesting aspects to it. You know, since the beginning of Exodus, all through Leviticus, up to here in the book of Numbers, the story has centered on God's people. Enslaved in Egypt, being delivered from Egypt, now in the wilderness, moving through the wilderness. Either it's Israel, the people, or Moses, their leader, that God is speaking to and through them. They are always at the center of the story. But now in this story, for these 3 chapters, that changes, and it feels a little bit like it comes out of nowhere. It's still about God's people, but they move to the background. It has to do with them, but they're not involved directly in what happens in these 3 chapters. And other people, other nations are brought to our attention. And what they do is actually the main point of this story, and it's a remarkable point. But I'm going to wait for next week, when we look at chapters 23 and 24, to dig into that part of it. This morning, I want to focus on the main character in this story, particularly here in the first of the 3 chapters, in chapter 22, a man, a sorcerer named Balaam. So look with me at Numbers chapter 22. I want to read right now the first 21 verses. This is God's word. "Well, then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. And Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel, and Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde will now lick up all that's around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field.' So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they're dwelling opposite me. So come now, curse this people for me, since they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. It covers the face of the earth. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I should be able to fight against them and drive them out." And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they're blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, 'Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' So the princes of Moab rose, and they went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' Well, once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these, and they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come curse this people for me.' But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Let's pray as we get started. Father, I pray now you'd help us as we come to your word. As we come to this story, I pray that you would instruct us in it and through it. Lord, there is much for us here. And I pray we'd have eyes to see both what your word says and also, Father, eyes to see what's going on in our own minds and in our own hearts in response to what we see here. I pray your spirit would use these words inspired so long ago to encourage us, to strengthen us, to challenge us, to build us up for your glory and our good. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Israel, God's people, are, after 40 years, standing on the brink of the promised land. The goal from the very start, ever since they were delivered from Egypt under Moses, they passed through the Red Sea, passed through the wilderness, 40 years of wandering. They've traveled up the east side of the Dead Sea. They've come to the Jordan River. They've stopped in a place called the Plains of Moab. They will be here in this spot through the rest of Numbers and all of Deuteronomy until, in the book of Joshua, they'll finally enter the land. The Jordan River is right there. Jericho is up the hill on the other side. They're preparing to cross and enter into the promised land. And they've had to fight their way here. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they wandered around and God provided for them. But since then, we saw 2 weeks ago, they battled the king of Arad in the beginning of chapter 21. And then later in chapter 21, a king named Sihon comes and tries to stop them. And God gives them victory and they destroy him. And then at the end of chapter 21, a king named Og comes and with his army and tries to defeat them. And God gives them victory again. They've had to fight their way here. And now they're right on the brink. They're on the edge of the promised land. And the king in that area, an area called Moab, the king named Balak looks at this people. He looks how numerous they are. You see, he says it over and over again. They're everywhere. It's like a horde. They cover the face of the earth. And he's like, I can't beat these people in battle. I can't win through military means. He decides to try a different approach. He decides to try sorcery. And for that, he calls on Balaam. Balaam has a reputation. In 1967, archaeologists working in this region found an inscription dating to the 8th or 7th century BC talking about Balaam, the son of Beor. That's some 5 centuries at least after this story takes place. It seems clear that Balaam was well known in this region, well known in the ancient world as someone who could communicate with the gods. And that's what Balak, this king, needs. That's what he's prepared to pay good money for. At the end of verse 6, he tells Balaam, he says, I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. He's saying, I sent for you because I know you're good. I know you're good. You can do this. I will pay you handsomely for it. It's hard for us to relate to what's happening here. It would be so extraordinarily strange if we were to hear some international geopolitical conflict we have and to hear that, go back during the Cold War, for instance. Billy Graham is famously, the friend of every president that comes along. And it would be very strange to hear a news story on, NBC News saying President Carter called in Billy Graham to, pronounce curses on the Iranians because of the hostage crisis. You'd be like, that is bizarre and strange and doesn't sound like anything that's real in our world. It's less strange in this world. It seems like a sensible thing for them to do. And frankly, the Bible nowhere says the point of this story is not at all, well, what good would that do? The Bible accepts that there is a supernatural world that has a strong influence and impact on what happens in this world. And that's what we want to think about more next week. But here Balak calls. He sends a long way, well over 100 miles to where Balaam is. And he sends these emissaries, he sends elders of his kingdom, honored princes. They show up at Balaam's house with an invitation. Will you come and curse Israel for us and our king? He'll give you a great sum of money. He'll give you a lot of money. Look at verse 8. He says, lodge here tonight, Balaam says to them, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. It's an interesting response, and it raises a number of questions and frankly, issues that are debated by commentators. Is Balaam a good guy, or is he a bad guy? He announces I'm going to be seeking a message, he says, from the Lord. If you look closely at your Bible there, if you're looking there in verse 8, the Lord, you'll notice that it's capitalized. All four letters are capital. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that in an English translation of the Bible, the translators have done that to indicate that the name behind it there is the name Yahweh. Or in an older generation, under the influence of German scholarship, transliterates the letters differently. We used to say it Jehovah, but now usually Yahweh. And Yahweh is the divine name. It's the name that God gives to Moses back in Exodus 3 and 4 when God comes to Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Israel. And Moses says, well, who do I tell him sent me? Like, in other words, what's your name? What am I supposed to tell him you are? And he says, tell him I am sent you, the Lord. It's this name. Yahweh is God's divine. It's his covenant name that he gives to his people. So when you see all capitals, it's that divine name, Yahweh. If you see capital L but then lowercase ORD, it's usually that's translating the name Adonai, which means a higher exalted one, Lord or Master. In fact, the divine name, the name Yahweh itself, Jewish people would never say. If they're reading in the Hebrew Bible, reading through the Hebrew scriptures, and they reach that divine name, Yahweh, they don't say Yahweh, they say Adonai, because they will not say the name. It's too holy to say for them. So they'll read along and they'll say Adonai either way. And then if you see just the word God, that's usually translating the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a kind of generic name for God, if you will. It's a general name for God that could be used by different groups. So Elohim, but Yahweh is his divine covenant name, and that's the name. That's the name that Balaam uses here. He says, well, let me, you know, lodge with me. Stay here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. And down in verse 18, it seems like he is a good guy. Maybe he says in verse 18, the second time these visitors come, he'll say, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Saying, Yahweh is my God. But as the story goes on, it becomes more and more difficult to see Balaam in a good light. He is a sorcerer, after all. He's not an Israelite, part of God's covenant community. Now, he's going to do, as we'll see a little later, he's going to do some pretty terrible things that dishonor God. But even subtly here, you'll notice, particularly in verse 20, chapter 22, every time Balaam talks, he'll say, the Lord. He'll say Yahweh, like he knows this God. But when the narrator talks, he won't say. So look at verse 8. He says, so the lodge here tonight, I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me, as Yahweh speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Verse 9, and God came to Balaam. And repeatedly in chapter 22, that's the case. He'll use the divine name, but the narrator refuses to use the divine name, the covenant name of God, with Balaam. He doesn't want us to think of Balaam as one of God's covenant people. He doesn't want us to think of Balaam as a prophet of God. Balaam might be willing to say, the Lord my God, but the narrator is unwilling to say, yeah, Balaam's one of us. He's one of our people, for reasons that will become more and more clear. So God tells Balaam what to do. Verse 12, he says, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam goes and tells him, look, you got to go. Can't help you. Sorry, you're going to have to leave. Well, King Balak back in Moab, these guys return. They come back, and Balak says, no, go back, go back. He sends more honored people. And he says, tell them, listen, you know I can pay you. You know I can give you much honor. In other words, he raises the stakes and sends them back again. Verse 19. sends it back again, and they ask again. Balak says, okay, or Balaam says, verse 19, so you too, he says to the second group, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. So now Balaam goes. And what follows is perhaps the most interesting part of the story. Look at verse 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went. Literally, that word angered is his nose became hot. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now, the question everyone gets to when they read this is, why exactly is God mad? I mean, God told him that he could go. Well, the reason, I think, is not that complicated. God does tell Balaam he can go. God has a plan for what Balaam's about to do in this story. He's going to use Balaam in ways contrary to what Balaam and Balak want him to do. They want to go curse, and God's going to have him bless. But Balaam's own intended purpose is counter to God's. Balaam is hoping somehow he can travel down and still get paid. Is some way I can still go down there and do, he's offering all this honor, he's offering me all this money. He still hopes to do the opposite of what God clearly told him from the start. These people are blessed. Balaam's on his way looking for a loophole. God knows it. He knows it. That's his aim. His plan is to bless. Balaam knows what will pay him is to curse. And he heads down looking for a way. Balaam is caught between the demands of Balak and the commands of God, as these next verses will illustrate. Let's keep reading. Now, he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Well, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled. His nose became hot. And he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Well, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it's evil in your sight, I'll turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the priests of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border, formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, behold, I've come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzot. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. The story is amusing, and it's clever, and it's instructive. It's amusing because Balaam is bested by his own donkey. If you read this and go, but donkeys don't speak. They knew that too. This isn't Narnia. None of the animals speak. This is, I mean, the writers of the story in the ancient world know donkeys don't talk. That's part of the point. But this donkey does. And if you're arguing with your donkey, you're losing already, right? But they do. They argue. Balaam says himself, says, "You've made a fool of me."
The story is amusing. It's also clever. Balaam is a seer who repeatedly can't see divine reality.
All right, does that work? All right, good. Thank you, Steve. That's good. The story is amusing, clever, instructive. It's amusing because Balaam is bested here by his donkey. And it's clever, too. Balaam is a prophet, or the old word for a prophet is a seer, a person who sees things spiritually, spiritual realities that most people don't see. And here, the angel of the Lord appears, and Balaam doesn't see it, but his donkey does. His donkey sees spiritual realities that this famous seer cannot see. And it's interesting. Verse 30, the donkey says to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And Balaam's like, "No." But see, one of the things that sorcerers and prophets, seers in the ancient world most looked for was strange animal behavior, patterns of birds or other things that were unusual. They would take those as a kind of omen. Well, here this donkey acts in very, by Balaam's own admission, in very unusual ways. And he doesn't pick up on it. He's a seer who can't see. He doesn't see the spiritual realities until God opens his eyes. The donkey, the angel tells us, saves Balaam's life. The story is amusing, it's clever, and it's also instructive. See, Balaam is in the same situation as his donkey is in. The donkey is caught between the whip of his master and the sword of the angel of God. And he balks. He refuses to go against the angel of the Lord, while Balaam keeps driving him and striking him and cursing at him to keep him moving. Balaam's in the same situation, really. He's caught between what he knows God wants, which is the blessing of his people, and what Balak wants from him, and what he wants for himself. He's caught between these two things. He's caught between God and gain. And it creates a dilemma for him. That's why the story is instructive for us too. And we could read the story. We see sorcerers and cursing and blessing and talking donkeys. And it would be easy for us to look at Balaam and say, "There is nothing in my life like his." Interesting story, 3,000 plus years old, but nothing to do with me, and that would be wrong. In fact, the New Testament writers will bring up Balaam. They'll talk multiple different, 2 Peter chapter 2, they talk about false teachers who followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. In the New Testament writer's day, said there's people doing the same thing Balaam did. Jude 11 Talks about others who abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Caught between God and gain. Caught between God and what he wants and what I want. Listen, there are people, like Balak is doing here to Balaam, there are people who will sell you out spiritually for their own gain. There are teachers out there, there are internet and media personalities who will try to sell us whatever it is we think we already want, even if it's contrary to what God says in his word. Thinking just, the couple books later in the Old Testament, Samson. Samson is a Nazarite dedicated to God with a particular mission on his life to deliver God's people. And he's constantly taken up with the wrong people, specifically the wrong women. And finally, he gets with Delilah, this Philistine woman, who he has no business being with anyway. And the key to his strength is in his hair. You know the story. And she just makes him miserable. Until finally, he says he just can't take it anymore. And he tells her the secret. She's doing it in exchange for gain. There are people who will sell you out spiritually for their own gain. They'll put you in the same situation that Balaam finds himself in here. So many in the church, so many in the Christian media world are eager to tell us we don't have to decide between God and gain, that God is here for your gain. God is here to get you whatever it is you want. That's his purpose, and that's his job. But you know, the person most likely to sell you out spiritually for gain? You know who's most likely to do that to you? You. You're the person most likely to sell yourself out for gain. To convince yourself, to talk yourself into what you know God doesn't want, but you want. When you're caught between what God wants and what you want, nobody will lie to you like you'll lie to yourself. You will convince yourself there must be some way. Think about by contrast, the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. You know the story. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, they have a conversation about what they have to do to get eternal life. And in the end, Jesus, knowing his heart, puts his finger on the issue. He says, listen, okay, what you need to do, you need to sell everything you have and then come follow me. And Jesus makes it very stark, very plain for this young man who loves money, and Jesus knows it. And the young man goes away sad. He chooses his wealth over Jesus. And the story is a sad one, but at least he knows the decision he's making. He knows he's walked away from Christ. He knows what trade-off he's chosen. But like Balaam, we will try to convince ourselves that somehow we can have what God wants and what we can have what we want, even though we know God doesn't actually want it. We'll try to pull the same stunt that he pulls here. He knows God doesn't want him to go, but he's determined to figure out a way to still get the gain from cursing them in some way or another. I wonder what things there are for you that you know what God wants, but you want something different. And you're thinking, maybe, kind of like Balaam, he's thinking, maybe I can still get it somehow. Maybe it will be okay. I know God wants me to tell the truth, be a person of integrity on my time card or my tax, expense report or my tax returns. I know God wants integrity from me, but could really use the money, could give some of it to the church too. Maybe there's a way. I know I should be faithful to my wife, but I'm not really doing anything with that woman. We're just talking online. Probably it'll be okay. I know I should be generous and look out, care for other people, but I still want a lot of stuff too. Eventually, maybe I'll be generous and share with other people or contribute to God's work in his church. Balaam thinks he's going to get away with it. He's not getting away with it. God has told him, I intend to bless these people. Balaam goes anyway, and he's, I'll figure it out as I go. I'm going to figure out some way to still get what I want here. Listen, that thing that you think you're getting away with, you're not getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. God knows. You say, but God is letting me do it, right? Things are still good in my life. There hasn't been any trouble yet, you know? Things are going okay. I think God is going to let me do it. You're not going to get away with it. We say things like, well, I'm going to stop eventually. I'm going to do this for now until I get myself set up. But then I'll start doing the right thing. God will forgive me. Well, yeah, yes, he will, if you confess and repent right now. But you know what's more likely to happen? What's more likely to happen is you'll wait and you'll become like Balaam. You won't be able to confess. We'll see in a couple weeks in Numbers chapter 25. In chapters 23 and 24, Balaam will try to curse, and all that comes out of his mouth is blessing. We'll see that next week. And then in chapter 25, Israel still sits in the plains of Moab, they'll start to follow the daughters of the people of Midian and Moab into idol worship and sexual immorality. And God will send a plague, and he'll kill a bunch of the people. But the people are still, they're going to endure, persevere, they're going to go into the land anyway, but a bunch of people die. And we read a few chapters later, did you know whose idea it was for that? Balaam's. Balaam evidently went to the leaders of Moab and Midian and said, listen, I'm not allowed to curse them. I can't, God won't let me, but I tell you how you can trip them up. If you entice them with idolatry and sexual immorality, they'll do it to themselves. They'll bring God's wrath down on them all by themselves. Balaam's heart isn't soft toward God. He doesn't repent. He doesn't confess. He's not forgiven. A few chapters after this, Israel will go through and destroy the Midianites, and it says they put Balaam, the son of Beor, to the sword. Say, I'll stop doing it later. God will forgive me. Listen, if you can confess today, if you can repent today, do it today. You might not be able to do it tomorrow. Let me ask you this morning as we finish. Where are you caught between what you know God wants and what you want? All of us face this, and sometimes it's profound. I've had conversations, probably you have, with people over all sorts of things where you say, you know that's right, not right. And they say, I'm just going to do it anyway. Or is it for you? It could be all sorts of things. I remember sitting years ago with a woman who determined she wanted to leave her husband. She had no biblical reason to leave her husband. She just didn't want to be with her husband anymore. And I said to her, listen, you know that's not right. You have no ground. She said, that's what I want to do. The big one in Numbers here for Balaam, the one that comes back up in the New Testament, is doing what you know isn't right in exchange for financial gain. Putting money ahead of God. It's the one example Jesus calls out, isn't it? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Let me ask you as we finish this morning, where are you caught between what God wants and what you want? What is that thing you're doing that this needs to stop? What is that thing you're not doing? I know I should. That you need to start. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray this morning as we've looked at the example of Balaam. I pray that you would give us insight into our own minds and hearts. Help us to not believe the deception that says, maybe I can get away with it. Maybe I can keep going contrary to what I know God wants, and things will be okay. Help us to not be so deluded and deceived. Father, this morning, I pray for any and every person here whose mind goes to something they need to confess and repent of. Father, I pray they'd do it right now. I pray right now they would plead for your forgiveness on the basis of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died already for our sins and risen again so that we might have victory over them. Father, I pray nobody would wait. We need your help in this. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your clarity in our minds and hearts. I pray that in Christ you would give us this victory. Father, I pray for every person here that we would walk and live in lives of holiness and obedience to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming. It's been good to be here and good to worship with you this morning. My announcements say we need to take chairs down for Awana, but you have wisely chosen first service. So you are exempt from chair taking down, and I commend you for your wisdom in that. And I want to finish. I want to sing a song. You know the doxology. Praise God from whom? I want you to stand, and we'll sing that together, and then I'll dismiss you. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a great week.